The Scripture says, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Back in 1856, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, reflecting the other day upon the sad state of the churches at the present moment, I was led to look back to the apostolic times and to consider wherein the preaching of the present day differed from the preaching of the apostles. I remarked the vast difference in their style from the set and formal oratory of the present age. I remarked that the apostles did not take a text when they preached, nor did they confine themselves to one subject, much less to any place of worship. But I find that they stood up in any place and declared from the fullness of their heart what they knew of Jesus Christ. But the main difference I observed was in the subjects of their preaching. Surprised I was when I discovered that the very staple of the preaching of the apostles was the resurrection of the dead. I found myself to have been preaching the doctrine of grace, to have upholding the free election, to have been leading the people of God as well as I was enabled into the deep things of His Word. But I was surprised to find that I had not been copying the apostolic fashion half as nearly as I might have done. The apostles, when they preached, always testified concerning the resurrection of Jesus and the consequent resurrection of the dead. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, what is known as the resurrection chapter. First Corinthians 15. We'll be looking at verses 3 and 4. They'll also be displayed. The Apostle Paul said this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Died, buried, raised. That's the Easter message. That's the message of the cross and the empty tomb. This Easter morning, let us spend some time lingering at the empty cross and lingering at the empty grave and consider what difference that has made. What difference did the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead make to any of us? Let's first talk about the beautiful cross that Christ died for our sins. The Apostle Paul said, "May I never boast except in the cross of Christ our Lord, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, don't you think it's an odd way to describe the cross when I say, let's look at the beautiful cross. We've learned the last couple of weeks, and especially Friday evening, it was agonizing. It was torturous. It was excruciating. The hymn writer said, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul finds rest beyond the river. It's all about the cross. Maybe you know these words. There on that beautiful, terrible cross, though darkness was strong on that hill, you remained sovereign, Lord, still in control as your perfect plan was fulfilled. Oh, we gained the riches of heaven. Jesus, you paid the horrible cost. We stand forgiven and praise you for the beautiful, terrible cross. We see the love that you showed us. We see the life that you lost. We bow and wonder and praise you for the beautiful, terrible cross. And so we know that cruel cross of Jesus becomes beautiful when we understand just what God did that day. This is the fourth message called At the Cross. By now you should know this. At the cross, He became a ransom for our sins. Remember? God's justice accepted as payment the death of Jesus, the only begotten Son, for the sins of the world, allowing God's mercy to triumph. You should know by now that at the cross, He stood in as our substitute. One man for all men, one time for all time. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you should know that at the cross, His death was to the satisfaction of God. A ransom, a substitute, satisfaction. He is our propitiation, is the Bible word. He appeased God, and that necessarily so. Understand this. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. His love reigns over His right to punish. Jesus appeased the righteous wrath of God. And so I just want you to think for a moment. Has the cross become beautiful to you? And then let's look this morning at the evidentiary grave that He was buried. See, the empty grave demands forensic investigation. A body was laid in there on Friday. A stone sealed the entrance. Roman guards protected the site. And now it's Sunday morning and the stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. The grave clothes are folded and laid in their place. And we show up. What happened? What happens? Did the disciples steal away His body? Did the guards in mockery hide His body? Or maybe He wasn't really dead. Maybe He recuperated in 3 days of coolness in a stone tomb and woke up and walked out. Those have been the false presumptions. Those have been the postulations of those who have investigated in the scene and of their own mind. Let's hear what Luke has to say. If you would, Luke 24, beginning in verse 1, Luke says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen.' Remember how He told you, while He was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified, and on the third day He will rise again?' And then they remembered these words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11. That's the 11 disciples. Judas was not there, as you know. And to all the others, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. And I just want you to know, remember, the story of the cross isn't just to move our emotions to get us to be good. And you've got to know it was necessary that He was the virgin-born Son of Mary. He had to be the only begotten Son of God in order for that to make any difference on the cross. Otherwise, He was just another man. But you see, the cross did not hold Him. He was taken down, put in that grave, and that empty grave. See, that empty grave is the most evidence we have of a resurrection. Could it have been this, or this, or this? Or is it so, just as He said, they will kill me, I must die, and I will rise again on the third day? I believe that. That makes all the difference in the world. So let's then consider this life-giving resurrection. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's what they said a long time before Jesus' birth. That's what He said. And you see, that's the testimony of the Orthodox Church through the ages. That He lived, He died, He was buried, He arose, He ascended, and He's coming again. Lee Strobel, who authored The Case for Christ and The Case for the Resurrection, a former atheist, said this. He says, "It gives me hope that as Jesus was resurrected from the dead, so I will someday be too. It gives me confidence in the teaching of Jesus that I can apply them to my life, that they'll make a difference in my life. They're not just teachings of a bright and loving individual. They're the teachings of the Son of God Himself. It means to me that Jesus deserves my worship and my allegiance. It also means that I want to spend my life helping other people to see the evidence of His resurrection, that they may too experience what I've experienced, which is a 180-degree life change from my days as an atheist to my days as a Christian. There isn't one aspect of my life that isn't different. My worldview, my philosophy, my attitudes, my relationships, my parenting, my marriage, everything has been transformed by my relationship to the resurrected Christ. Every decision I make, every moral choice that I select, every relationship that I have is centered around my best understanding how Jesus would want me to live in that moment." And see, that's a statement we all can make. Do you remember in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, where we read just a couple of verses, Paul goes on and makes some conclusions about the resurrection or no resurrection. He said, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then how can you say that Christ is raised? I believe next Sunday, by the way, I'm going to preach on resurrection. Our own resurrection. The resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked. For all will rise again. And so Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, if you don't believe you'll rise again, why would you believe that Jesus rose again? And if Jesus did not rise again, do you know what the Apostle Paul says? He says that you, Christians, above all people, ought to be pitied. Now that makes sense. Because if our hope is only in our hope, see, if our hope is not in the truth of the resurrection of Christ, then we have an empty hope and an empty faith. And Paul says, those that preach and teach the gospel are but liars and deceivers. And he says that those that you claim are in heaven are not in heaven. And so listen, we need to understand that the resurrection is the hinge of Christianity. If there's no resurrection, then none of what we believe, none of what we preach and teach is truth. Therefore, it is not of value. And so I just want you today to, you know, go to that cross and go to that grave and then consider the life-giving resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the resurrection, it's all new. There's a new covenant, a new agreement. We now live by grace and not the law. Forgiveness is yours for all who believe through the blood of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation with God has been made by Jesus Christ. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So no longer do we sacrifice animals for our forgiveness like they did under the law. But it is by grace through faith, a new covenant with God. Because of the resurrection, there is the promise of new life. Jesus made that clear when He spoke with Nicodemus at night in John chapter 3. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. See, becoming religious doesn't have us to understand God's kingdom. We miss God's kingdom if we just have man-made religion. But because Jesus lives, you can live. Because He resurrected, you can be born again. And Nicodemus says, how could a man be born again when he's old? Surely he can't enter into his mother's womb a second time. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. There is a spiritual rebirth that is essential. And we on to tell Nicodemus, no one's ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that he who believes in Him may have eternal life. You remember that story? People were being bitten in the wilderness by little fiery serpents. And God said to Moses, you take a pole and you put a serpent on top of it. It was called the Nehushtan. And He says, you keep that staff. And when people are bitten by the fiery serpents, all they need to do is look under the pole. And that was the remedy. And Jesus said, listen, when I am lifted up from the earth, when I am put on a stake and planted in the ground, that is the call for all to come. For you will know that I'm offering new life. And He said this. He said, just as Moses lifted the snake, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. And you know the next verse, John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, for God did not send His Son in the world to condemn, but to save through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Because of the resurrection, new covenant. Because of the resurrection, new life. Because of the resurrection, a new purpose. Now, whenever God got a hold of me, when I was 18 years old, I guess you could say it this way, I was too dumb to think it was anything else but God saving me to serve Him. There wasn't a point where I thought, you know what, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to give up my career or, you know, anything. And understand that in this new purpose, that is the call. To give it all up for the purpose of serving Him. That doesn't mean everybody needs to become a preacher or a missionary. But it means that no matter who you are, where you are, you have a new purpose. A new purpose in going to work. A new purpose in being a neighbor. A new purpose in parenting. A new purpose in friendship. And you know how Jesus defined the new purpose? He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up what? His cross. And follow me. Forever wants to find his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What good would it be if a man gains the whole world, Jesus said, yet he forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And so I just want you to know, Jesus carried his cross about a mile, we know that. And he likens our surrender to Him to carrying our own cross for the rest of our life. We see each other through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we would learn, because of the resurrection, new covenant, new life, new purpose, and then ultimately there is a new hope. Peter. Years after, I mean, there's a guy that I admire. Remember, he's the one that Jesus said, I'm going to call you Rocky. He changed his name from Cephas, Simon, to Peter. Peter is Petros. There's another word, Petra. Petra is like a mountain-sized rock. Petros is a stone upon the rock. And Jesus said to Peter, see, he was the one that spoke up and said, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church. I will call you Peter now. And Jesus did not mean build it upon the man. He meant build it upon men and women who have the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was Peter who said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. One problem, they were in a boat. He was walking on water. And Jesus said, well, come. And Peter stepped out and took a step. And then he doubted and began to sink. I've never walked on water, have you? He did, for a step. It was Peter that said, Lord, even if the rest deny you, I never will. He was a leader among leaders. It was Peter, James, and John who were the closest to Jesus. But you know, the night that Jesus was arrested, after Peter had declared, I'll be there no matter what, Jesus said, Peter, I'm telling you, before morning comes, you'll deny that you know me. And three times he did. The same man. Now, a few decades later, he wrote a letter to the church at large. We know it as 1 Peter. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3. Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do we get new birth? The resurrected Christ. Where do we get this new hope? The resurrected Christ. into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we don't have an empty hope. We have a living hope. Our hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And Peter says, with the living hope comes an imperishable inheritance. It's undefiled and unfading. With that hope comes a protection because we are guarded by God's power. And so today, I want you to, in your mind's eye, think of the cross. Think of the grave. And think of the resurrected Christ. As we're about to close, I want us to talk about people and Jesus. I will back up to Thursday, the night of his arrest or thereabouts, and speak of some folks along the way, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. Let's go to the cross for a moment. Where was Peter when Jesus was on the cross? So far as we know, he was weeping bitterly. Because as morning came and the rooster crowed, the prophecy came true. And Peter, listen, in an effort to be close, he lied. I don't know him. I don't know him. It's not, I don't know. I'm not with him. He denied knowing Jesus, and the rooster crows. And it says he went out and he wept bitterly. That was sometime that morning. Maybe you identify with Peter. Maybe you thought you were the strong one. Yet you find yourself not acting like, not talking like that you even know him. There at the cross, where was Judas, the treasurer of the 12? Do you know where he was? He was hanging on a tree, but not crucifixion style, but with a rope around his neck as he committed suicide. Can you imagine? One of the 12 took his own life. Where was John? You know where John was? He was right there. John is known as the Apostle of Love. But I'm not saying he was always quiet or soft-spoken. He was the only apostle who was not martyred for the faith. He died on the Isle of Patmos. You can read his books, John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, in your Bible. But he and his brother James, amongst the disciples, at one point they were known as the Sons of Thunder. It was their mother that said to Jesus, "Look, in your kingdom, could one of my sons sit on your left and one sit on your right? But it was John, that apostle of love. Peter, James, John, one of the inner circle. He was at the cross. But you know, the Bible doesn't give any inkling where the rest of the disciples were. Not one, but John. Maybe you identify with John. Through thick and thin, you stay close to Jesus. At the cross, you know, I said, where are the rest of the apostles? Remember this, Jesus quoted from Zechariah the night before. He said, from Zechariah, "I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And That must have happened, but we know they scattered throughout the world ultimately to bring the world to Christ. But it's not just about 12 men. Jesus had some ladies who followed closely. There was Mary and Mary and Mary and another Mary and Salome. But you know, Jesus' own mother, she was at the cross. I think a mom understands that. I mean, I've been in the ministry long enough to know, you know, when it's the hardest in the hospital or the funeral home, the guys get down to have a smoke or a Coke. They'd rather run some errands and pick up food. But the ladies, they'll be there. And it wasn't just Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was there. There was the other women. His mother's sister, his aunt was there. Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary of Magdala. They were there. Maybe you identify, especially if you're a lady. And then there was a thief. One of the thieves that was crucified with Jesus that day. He tasted of the grace that is ours. He said, "You are the Christ. Surely you are the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "Today's your day. You'll be with me in paradise." How about you? Maybe you deserve to die. I mean, we all do for our sin. Know that Jesus' promise stands by faith. We have the promise of heaven. And then there was this Simon of Cyrene. Remember, he was the one who on the way of the cross was picked to carry the cross for Jesus Christ. Now, couldn't you write a book if you were him? But I just want you to understand that Simon gained firsthand that day the knowledge of what it means to carry your cross. Not just figuratively, but physically. And then, did you ever think of this? There's Barabbas. We don't know what he did after. But listen to this. Barabbas, that day, found what it means to have a substitute. He learned what it means to experience undeserved favor and freedom, although not in the spiritual realm. I don't have a hard time identifying with Barabbas. I'm the one who's guilty. I'm the one who is waiting, see, for my sentence and punishment. And God the Father said, "You know what? Instead of him, I'll pick him." And he let Jesus take my place. He was my substitute. Through Jesus Christ, I have found undeserved favor, God's grace, His mercy, and I have spiritual freedom. Now at the grave was closed by two men. A man named Joseph of Arimathea, and another man named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of Israel. He was a Jew. It's the same Nicodemus who in John 3 came to Jesus by night and said, "Tell me what you mean." And it's the same Nicodemus to which Jesus said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus. You need to understand that the kingdom is within you. The kingdom is a reality. There is spiritual rebirth that is yours." We never know of Nicodemus' decision. And there was another wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea, who happened to own a grave nearby, mausoleum style. And these two men made request, took the body of Jesus, and gave it a proper burial. And what I want to say about them, maybe you identify with them, maybe you're one of those quiet disciples. See, somehow we think that if everybody doesn't, you know, fulfill their sanctification like I do, if I'm a teacher or I'm a preacher, everybody else, if I'm a singer, we think everybody has to be up front. Not everybody has to be up front. Here were some men of means who I think from time to time, you know, said, hey boys, here's some money. Hey fellas, I've got some food for you. I think Mary Magdala, people like that, they did the same. But I just want to say, some folks are more secret, more quiet, less showy about their faithfulness. I'm not proclaiming they were saved. I don't know that, but I know they were on Jesus' side. But maybe you're like that. Maybe you do your works quietly. Maybe you're there when everybody else is gone. And then that empty grave, guess who was there first? Those dutiful, faithful women. They're the ones that showed up to complete the anointing as it was done in a bit of a hurry on Friday because the Sabbath was about to begin. And ladies, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for always being there for Jesus. Thank you for, you know, washing the feet that others forgot to wash. Thank you for the phone calls and the cards and the meals and the cleaning and, you know, the opening and the closing and the scrubbing and all that the ladies of the church do because they love Jesus. And then at that empty tomb, you know, there was a foot race that day between Peter and John, the apostle of love and Rocky. What? They said to the ladies, it can't be. But it is what he said, and off they went. And you can read the account in the Apostle of John. And he very, in a subtle way, lets you know who won the race. But I just want to say, you know, maybe you're like Peter. You thought you were something and then you found out you're nothing. And then Jesus eventually restored him, you know. But that doesn't dash. That doesn't douse your love for Him. Get in the race. And then there's one other fella. He wasn't at the cross or the grave, but I think you probably noticed in those photos, the resurrected Christ, what do you see in the palms of His hands? There they are, the wounds. And Jesus had appeared to His disciples and Thomas wasn't with them. And Thomas said, I don't believe that. He said, I won't believe it until I see it. And then when he did see it, he said, my Lord and my God. Maybe that's you. So I simply would say, think of that cross. Think of that grave. Think of those holes in His hand. That stirs us up, and it should. And I just want to ask you, where do you stand in relation to the empty cross and the empty grave of Jesus? See, it's all about Jesus. Acts 4:12, here's what it says. It says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is Lord of all. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans 10. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon Him. And Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe this? That is the question.